It's been a superb morning just hearing, just worshiping God. The worship was wonderful. Thank you, Lasia, and also the breaking of bread and offering and, hearing some testimonies. And each Sunday that we meet is different. And what we want is more and more of the presence of God in our lives when we are alone with God and when we meet corporately together. Okay, and let's dive into the word this morning. Now, if I were to ask you a question, how many of you want to be great? Put your hands up if you say, I want to be great. Don't be shy, yeah. Okay. So here I see on the screen we've got 50% of the hands up, maybe less than 50, 40, 30. And so what we need to do, so now I think many people are wondering, is it okay? Do I want to be great? Yes, no, what? Is it okay to be great or not okay to be great? Okay, so let me give you a chance again. Okay, if you want to be great, put your hand up. Yeah, it's not a trick question. Great. Now I see more hands going up. Okay. Now, when it comes to things like greatness and all that, we can think, am I being proud if I say I want to be great? Okay? And we're going to look at a chapter from John chapter 13 this morning. Okay, but before we do that, I'm going to read a verse. And that verse is in Romans chapter 12. Now, if you have your Bible, could you wave it before me? Or if you have an electronic Bible, maybe you could wave that before me. Okay, because we want to be a people of the word. Okay, people of the word. Okay, and I want to encourage you that as I read these verses, okay, please turn to the Bible. Okay, turn to the Bible. Okay, because we want to engage with the living, with the written word, and we have the Spirit of God within us. And that's what we want to do. So the first verse I'm going to look at is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Now, what does this mean? Another version of this in the Living Bible, I think, says, Do not let the world change you into its mold. Okay? Anybody made jelly before? Jelly? Yeah, anybody made jelly? Yeah, some people have made jelly. Now, jelly is supposed to be one of the easiest desserts to make. That's what my mom said. My mom said, even if you want to go wrong, you can't go wrong. You gotta just put water and the jelly, mix it together, and put it into a bowl, a mold, different shapes, and leave it for some time and it will set. Yeah? Now, in Romans 12, what it's telling us is that do not let the world shape you into its mold. Every day, from the time we get up till the time we go to bed at night, we are bombarded with hundreds, if not thousands, of messages through social media, through advertisements, through messages on the phone, through forwards and news and everything else. And these things are trying to shape our values and our belief system. Okay? And what we've got to do is the Bible is saying, do not be conformed to the world, to the thinking and the mindset of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the transformation happens two ways. One is as we fill our minds with scripture. Okay, today when we had the early morning prayer, yeah, just to tell you that we meet for prayer at 10:20 every Sunday to pray before the meeting. And I think Shoma had a word of being just filled with the word. Okay? And so we need to be a people that are saturated with God's word so our mind will become like the mind of Christ. That's the idea. So do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That means don't think like the world is thinking, but think according to the word. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ and we need to pray to God for wisdom. Give us the wisdom of God. So that's, and how do we transform our minds? Our spirits are born again. Hallelujah. Okay, nothing to be done with our spirits, but our minds need to be transformed and renewed. And that happens by feeding ourselves with God's word. And the second way it happens is as we focus on Christ, as we look at Jesus in Scripture. as we continue to look at him, we also, by his Spirit, will be transformed. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus in Scripture. We're going to dig into the Word, and we're going to talk about a little bit about greatness. Should we aim for greatness? How should one become great? And, you know, if you go to any bookstall or bookstore, you'll find hundreds of books that speak about success and greatness. And today, I'd like to place before you the biblical model for greatness. And we will look at that by focusing on Jesus. So we'll turn to John chapter 13. And we'll read from verses 1 to 17. And I've asked Meher to read that. So if everybody could turn to John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And we get Meher to read that. Thank you. Spotlight Meher.
Washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Amen. Thank you, Meher. You read so well. Can we just pray this morning? Yeah. Lord, we thank you for your word that is rich, that is living, that is active. Lord, I pray that as I preach your word, your anointing and grace will be upon me. I pray for each one of us that you would open our hearts, our minds, to receive and apply this word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, so this is a familiar passage. I think all of us are familiar with the account of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Okay, and we'll spend a few minutes going through, and I've picked a few things from this passage for us to meditate upon. Okay. So let's look at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love, or he loved them to the last. The first thing I'd like to say here is that, are you aware that Jesus loves you? Let that sink in. Are you aware that Jesus loves you? Now, we know he loved us by dying on the cross, and we say, yeah, that happened in the past, but are you aware that Jesus loves you deeply right now? Okay. And Let the Holy Spirit minister the love of Jesus to us as we go through this word. You know, in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Jesus didn't wait for us to change before he loved us. You know, this is how we often deal with people. Yeah, we will love them as long as they have changed and they love us back and they stop doing whatever is irritating to us or wrong. And, you know, that's the human mindset. But God's way of dealing with us is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's receive that. You know, did Jesus love Simon Peter? Give me hands up, thumbs up. Yeah? Okay, he loved Simon Peter. Now, you know, in this section, when Jesus washed everybody's feet, he washed Simon's feet as well. And we see that Simon, even after this occasion where Jesus washed his feet, he sinned grievously against Jesus. You remember that? Okay. You know, Matthew 26, they were all eating the meal at the same time, and Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And all of them said, no, not me. I'm not going to betray you. I'm going to stay with you to the end. And Simon Peter says this. He says, "Listen, even if all of them betray you, I will not betray you." You know, Simon was always the confident, outspoken one. But what happened a few hours later? Yeah, he denied Jesus three times. Okay, that's what he did. You know, Jesus explained to them about going to the cross, "My time has come, my hour has come," and everything. And when the soldiers came, it was Simon Peter who took out his sword and he cut one of the servant's ear off. You know, so I don't know what kind of a warrior he was, but how did he cut his ear? Can you imagine? You know, probably he was drawing out the sword and he cut the ear off. But so that was Simon Peter. You know, he denied Jesus. He spoke. He did all these things. You remember when in Matthew 16, Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, and then Jesus told him, "I'm going to die on the cross." And Simon Peter says, "Never, not you." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So, Here is a classic example that Jesus knew what Simon Peter had done. He knew what Simon Peter was going to do, but he still loved him deeply and powerfully. Okay, so much that not only did he go on the cross, he washed his feet. And here's a message for us this evening. It's not that Jesus' love for us is based on our behavior, or on our, you know, or anything like that. Okay, Jesus' love for us is unconditional. And this is a very difficult message to get through our head, that he loves us just as we are. Okay? And the second part of loving us just as we are is this, that he loves us too much to leave us that way. Okay, so he's at work changing us and making us more and more like him. But so the first thing I want us to notice this morning is that receive the love of Jesus. Jesus loves you dearly in spite of your weaknesses, your sins, where you've let him down, you know. Just receive the love of Jesus. And that's the love of Jesus. If you remember what happened to Simon Peter at the end when Jesus rose from the dead and went back fishing, Jesus came to Peter, you know, and he said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You love me, feed my..." You know, Jesus came back into fellowship with Peter, even though Peter had denied him and let him down. So, first point for us this morning is that know the love of God for you. Just look at a few verses. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "It's no longer I that live," Galatians 2:20, "but Christ that lives in me, and the life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, so Paul was going through life because he was aware and assured of the great love of God. And that what will give us the strength to go through life, knowing that Jesus loves us deeply and dearly. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, when Paul is writing about sharing the gospel and evangelism, he says, for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. And verse 15, he says, and he died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So you see, the love of God, the more we are aware of it and it overflows into our lives, it has the power to transform us. You know, that's what gave Paul the power to suffer for Christ so much, the love of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, we see again the assurance of God's amazing love for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. And it says there, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, Paul went through all these things. Okay, this is not theory to Paul. He went through all these things. Okay, jump verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what the world, the devil, whatever is thrown at you, hardships, health, financial challenges, relationships, whatever troubles come your way, okay? Remember this, nothing can separate you from Christ's love. And so these challenges are something, but when we face these difficulties, this is what we've got to confess. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Amen? All right. So apply that to your lives this morning. Apply that to your lives whenever you're feeling anxious, whenever you're feeling troubled, whenever you're feeling in despair or discouraged with whatever situation. Say, Lord, I thank you that nothing in all creation can separate me from your love. You love me to the end. Hallelujah. All right. Let's move on to the next one. You know, so let's go to John chapter 13 again. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In verse 2. The evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. The second thing I'd like us to look at this morning is this. Jesus knew his identity. Okay? Jesus was confident of who he was. He was aware of his crucifixion. He was aware of his resurrection, that he would be with the Father. It says that in verse 1. He says he knew the time had come for him to leave this world. What does it mean, leave this world? To be crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. And this is just for us to realize that, hey, you know, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. If anybody says, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and you say, Jesus, I believe you are the only God, there is no other, and you put your faith in him, all your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. Wow! Isn't that good news? That's why it's called the gospel. The gospel means good news. And so if there's anybody here this morning who has not yet done it, I want to urge you, would you put your faith in Jesus? All it means is say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. You are the only God and you're the only one who died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. Say, Jesus, from this moment forth, I will follow you and I will obey you. And if you do that, you can cross over from death life. Okay, so this is what Jesus did. He knew his identity. He knew he had come to this world for a purpose and he was now going back to the Father. Okay, and he was going back to glory. He was going back to heaven. Throughout the New Testament, you know, if you look at it in Acts 7:55, when Stephen was stoned, or just before he was stoned, what did Stephen see? This is what he saw, Acts 7:55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Wow. Friends, this is where Jesus is today. He is in heaven, full of glory, full of power. And there are so many verses that speak about that. You know, in Colossians 3 verse 1, it speaks about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And there are so many verses, we won't go into all of them. But, you know, when Jesus came onto this earth, he emptied himself of his glory. He took the form of a man. Okay, he limited himself. But now that he's in heaven, he is clothed in his heavenly glory. So we've got to have a right picture of who Jesus is. You know, we can see him as weak, you know, hanging on the cross, dying. And that is true. He did come as a man. And he came for a time and a purpose. But now he's no more weak. He is seated at the right hand of God with angels attending him. Wow. So Jesus knew his identity. He knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. Now, just to give you a small glimpse of Jesus' glory. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus took three of his disciples. And in Mark chapter 9, they went up the mountain. You know, and Peter, James, and John were with him, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And it says there that there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Wow. You know, just there were moments of his time on earth when his great glory was revealed. One day we will see Jesus in his full glory. Right now we don't see him in his glory. Okay, we have glimpses of that, but we can see his full glory based on by faith, by looking at scripture. You remember there was one disciple whom Jesus loved the most. Who was that disciple? Anybody?
John.
He was John the one Jesus. Sorry? Yeah, it was John, the disciple Jesus loved. He said Jesus put his head on his chest or he did it, whatever. You know, it was very close to Jesus. Do you think that they were, you know, they loved one another, they knew one another very well, you know? That was it. The relationship was close. But when Jesus appears to John in Revelation chapter 1, see what happens to him. Okay, in the Gospels, Jesus and John are close. They're friends, they eat together, they walk together, and that's it. But in Revelation chapter 1, this same John in verse 12, listen to what happens to him. The one whom Jesus loved. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Okay, and then it goes, jumps down to say, like, I saw someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. This bosom buddy of Jesus, when he saw Jesus in his glory, he just fainted on the ground as though dead. And then Jesus placed his right hand on him and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. All right? So Jesus knew his identity. And that is amazing. Okay, this great Jesus, though he's the creator of the universe, okay, the maker of all, the sustainer of all things, he knew who he was, and because he had his identity, he could go on and do verses in John chapter 13, verse 4 onward. You see that? So it's so important to know our identity in Christ. Okay? In order to fulfill our purpose in Christ. Okay? So by the way, this verse that I read in Revelation, I just want you all to know, just, you know, we are transformed as we look at Jesus. So make note of those verses And in your quiet time, just meditate on those verses which speak about glorious things about how Jesus is. So John saw him, had an opportunity to see him, and he just fell down. We look at Jesus by faith. And as we look at that, we are transformed into his image. Okay, so Jesus could go and wash the feet of his disciples because he was confident of his identity. He didn't have an identity crisis. Okay, and so for us this morning, I want to read out. So do you know who you are? Okay, we want to say, do you know who you are? And, you know, we need to know who we are in Christ before, so that we are confident in our identity. And, you know, many years ago, we read a book called Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. And it's an amazing book. I want to recommend it to you. But it just shows you who you are in Christ. It's not based on anything you do. It's based on you being a follower of Jesus. Okay, here are a few things. I won't read the references. I can send you this later on. I am God's child. I have been justified, declared righteous. I am united with the Lord, one with him in spirit. I've been bought with a price and I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. Okay? I am significant because I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. I am God's workmanship. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. Okay, so these are things that are true about you if you are a Christian. Isn't that good? Yeah. It is not dependent on anything you do or don't do. That's amazing. Yeah. Nothing you do can change the fact that you are a citizen of heaven or that you're seated in heavenly places. All right? Or that you are righteous. And so when we know these wonderful truths, they give us great confidence in our identity. Who am I? Okay. So let's move on. So maybe we'll send this to you on the thing so that you can just. So one, in our quiet time, if you want to be transformed in our minds, read through scripture and meditate upon who Jesus is. That's one. Okay. Secondly, meditate upon who you are. These are the truths about you, so that you grow in your identity as a son or a daughter of God. Okay, let's move on to the third thing. The third thing is this. This is what Jesus did. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. Confident in his identity, this is what he does. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around it. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm not one who would rush to wash people's dirty feet. Are you? Yeah, it's not something that we say, hey, choose me, you know, it's not that. And now, we need to look at the context of the washing of the feet. Yeah, those disciples had walked along dusty roads and had come to the meal. Now, in Jewish culture, the washing of the feet was the lowest of lowest tasks. Okay, it was not even done by Jewish slaves. It was left for Gentile slaves. It was right at the bottom of things to be done. That job was not on anyone's bucket list. Okay, although you needed a bucket to do the job. Not on anyone's bucket list, okay? And nobody wanted to do it. And in this case as well, nobody wanted to wash 12 men's dirty feet. But Jesus, because he was secure in his identity, he knew in a few days or a few hours, I'm going to be with my Father in heaven, back to my glory. And he felt no shame And this is what he did. He humbled himself. Okay? Another great scripture to read is in and meditate upon is in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll just jump to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll just touch it and we can come back. He says, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Okay, says it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Okay, so Philippians 2 tells us that, hey, this is what Jesus was. As we look at what he did, this is what we need to do and become. Okay, so what did he do? He washed everybody's feet. And so, did the most menial of tasks. Now, and then, we won't jump into the whole story. You know, Simon Peter says, don't wash my feet and so forth. But look what happens at the end. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Okay? And then he gives them, so he demonstrated something and then he taught them about what he had just done. What did he say? He says this, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Okay? So this is what Jesus says. He says, listen, I am your Lord, I am your teacher, I am above you all, but I have stooped down and washed your feet, done the lowliest job possible. And so what is the significance of that? Now, Jesus wasn't setting up a new ritual. You know, some churches have this feet washing thing where once a year, you get 12 people to come, make sure they wash their feet beforehand, and then you wash their feet. Okay? Now, that is not what Jesus was teaching here. Okay? He was not teaching. So, the next time we have our gym meeting, you know, get a bucket of water, wash everybody. You know, Jesus didn't say that. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen. He says, I have washed your feet, so you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do what as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about serving one another in love. Okay? It may include washing feet, but it's talking about serving one another. You know, the whole thing of servanthood. Now, we were talking about greatness earlier. And Mark chapter 10. Verse 43 and 45, you know, 43 onwards. Now we have let's just turn to that just a minute. Mark chapter 10. Yeah. Where you have James and John who come to Jesus, you know. And in another gospel, it talks about their mother who comes to Jesus. And they say, listen, Jesus, we know you're going to come to your glory. Please have one of my sons. One of the right, one of the left. Doesn't matter who's right or left, but just one of the right, one of the left. You know? And then Jesus talks. Now see, the disciples were all thinking the earthly way. He says, when Jesus comes in his glory, he's going to be the king. He's going to reign. And he's the most important guy, but the ones at the right and left are the next important, you know, position and power. And Jesus speaks about that. And this is what he says. And it was not just James and John, by the way, it was the other disciples as well, because they had also quarreled about who was the greatest at another time. You know, so they were looking at it in earthly terms. Who's done the most miracles? Who's done the most? Who's the greatest? Okay? And this is what Jesus says. In verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So here it is. Jesus is not against greatness. Jesus wants you to be great. Okay? So, who wants to be great? Put your hands up. Everybody's hand should go up. Jesus wants you to be great. Okay? And he says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant and must be the slave of all. And so what Jesus is saying is the way to greatness is not how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. Now, you see, this is a whole upside down way of looking at it. In the world, if you look at, you know, the so-called important people, politicians, officials, you know, big managers. I know a guy, in a company where he comes, the driver drives him to the office. Somebody takes his briefcase and carries it to his cabin. And he just walks there. Have you seen that happen? Yeah, that happens. You know, and that's how it is in our culture. That the greater you are, the more people serve you. You must have seen, you know, in pictures, or you have a politician or a guy, and there's a whole bunch of chamchas around him, isn't it? Yeah, that's what it is. But Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, it is upside down. It is not how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. And that is the roadway or the pathway to greatness. Okay? And Jesus is not mincing words. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You know, how many of you, when you had an essay to write, a composition, what do I want to be in life? Okay, now people put engineer, doctor, lawyer, computer person, teacher. You know, I don't think any of you have ever put servant. Because, you know, but Jesus is saying, hey, you want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be first? Be the slave of all. And he says, for even me, he says, forget about you. I, who is God, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? So Jesus not only preached it, but he lived it, he demonstrated it, he taught it. Okay? So let's see how we can take these words this morning and bring them to a close, but apply them to our lives. Okay, this is the message. Number one is, know that Jesus loves you dearly right to the very end. He's aware of your faults, your sins, your weaknesses, but he loves you. Okay, know your identity in Christ. Okay, those things that I read about are true irrespective of your behavior. Yeah, you're a citizen of heaven. You're a child of God. Okay? Nothing can change that. And so we need to know our identity and be secure in that. And the third thing is this. Jesus wants you to be great. But the way to greatness is that as you grow in serving one another. Okay? And serving. Now, the flesh does not like to serve. Now, tell me. You know, don't you like to go to a restaurant where you sit down and, you know, you just order something and the waiter says, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full or whatever. He brings you all the food and takes your dishes. You don't have to do the dishes. Ladies, you don't have to do the dishes. You don't have to cook. The food just comes there. I mean, this is great, you know, and that's wonderful. But now what Jesus is saying is, hey, for greatness in the kingdom, you have got to serve. Okay? And so let me touch on that a little bit. So serving we start serving in the home. Okay, so here now I'm speaking. Now listen very carefully. The goal is to become like Jesus. The goal is to become like Jesus. This is not Colin's teaching. This is what the Bible speaks about. Okay, husbands, love your wives. Rephrase that. Husbands, serve your wives. Husbands, I'm talking to you this morning. Are you great in your house? Well, that is demonstrated by how you serve your wives. How you serve your family. Okay, now, again, this is so countercultural to Indian culture. You know, in Indian culture, the husband will come from work and sit down. Okay, the wife brings him his water, his food, takes the plate, does all these things and all that. Okay, but friends, remember the first verse I read, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. You are a citizen of heaven. You've got to live differently. And the way you live differently is husband serve your wives. I think in our culture, 99% of wives will serve their husbands. You know, you may have the one odd wife who does not do that. But Husbands, let's serve our wives. So I want you to think of how you can serve your wife and make her life easier. Okay, maybe give her a day off cooking one day. Maybe you do the cooking. Yeah, you know, and in today's world where both husband and wife are working, okay, you know, in the olden days, it was like this. The wife stayed at home, the husband went to work, and, you know, and the wife took care of the kids and the chores and all that. That's okay. You know, but now, the husband is working and the wife is working. And when they come back, the husband is expecting the wife to cook and clean and do everything. Hey, mister, I've also been working. Okay? So, husbands, you have a role. Be like Jesus. Be a servant. To be great, to serve. Okay? So that's one thing in the family. The Holy Spirit guide you in that. Okay. Secondly, serving our children. And children serving in the house. Again, in our culture, the sons are treated like gods. Okay, son, don't do anything. Daughter, clean the table, do the dishes, sweep the floor, do all these things. Okay, that's not biblical culture. Those of us who are parents, treat your sons and daughters equally, give them equal responsibility to do everything. Okay, you will be a great blessing to your daughter-in-law if you do that. Okay, so teach them to cook. My mother, God bless her, you know, when I was 16, 17, she taught me to cook, and that was wonderful. And so, you know, I can cook and other things. All right. So in the family. So that's another thing to be done. Okay. Then what about in the church? We need to serve society. We need to serve the church. We need to be serving wherever we go. Okay. The church needs you. You have a gift. You have a skill. You have an ability. And, you know, now we're not meeting at Ashirvad Hall, so there's no setup and all. But there are still so many things that get done online. And you've got to say, hey, I want to be great. I'm looking for opportunities to serve. Okay? So if you are not yet, now there's a whole team of people that serve wonderfully at Word of Grace. Thank you. Can we give them a big hand? There's a whole team of people that just serve selflessly behind the scenes. You know, you've got a Sunday school team that's doing the Sunday school. You know, there's words don't just pop up. There's a team behind that on the screen. You know, you have people who organize the meeting. And there's so much, the music, the worship, and there's so many people who serve wonderfully. Thank you so much. But I want everybody to be great here. Okay? So you've got to increase it. So if you're not serving at Word of Grace, get in touch with me. Say, Colin, I want to be great. I want to serve. Give me something to do. Okay? Remember, that's the mindset. Yeah, put away the worldly mindset that says, oh, I'm a servant if I serve. No, you're great. You know, in fact, it's the opposite. You're not great if you don't serve. Okay. And then, of course, we're serving the family. We're serving our children. We're serving the church. And then we're serving society. We're serving our friends. Okay. We need to be people who serve. And serving with our full heart. I remember many, many years ago. Many years ago. This is 30 years ago. You know, when I was living in Holland with my company and my friends, and they were watching a Hindi movie, and I was not interested in Hindi movies, and so they were watching it, and they said, hey, and this was when I was very much younger. They said, Colin, can you please make tea for us? You know, and for me, it was like, what? Make tea for you guys? Okay, so I'll make tea. Now, I make that dip tea, you know, not the boiled tea and all that. And whereas most Indians like the boiled tea, you know, you boil it for about 3 hours and put the tea and water and milk and cardamoms and I don't know what else, masala in it and all that. So I said, I'll serve, I'll make them the tea, but I'll do it on my terms. I won't make it like they want it. I'll do it like I know how to do it. You know, and immediately after that year, I went on to the year of training in Goa, where we went on training, where we were taught about serving and how it's great to serve, and how as we serve, we are becoming more like Christ and serving from the heart and going the extra mile. And I just said, oh no, what did I do to these non-believing friends of mine who I just didn't want to serve? Because in my mindset, if I serve, I'm a servant and I'm growing lower, you know, but it's not growing going lower. I'm growing, going higher to paths of greatness. Okay. So I'll bring that to an end this morning. And to say that, hey, Jesus loves us so much, nothing can change that. We have a solid identity in Christ. And Jesus commands us. Remember, it's not a request in John 13. And there's a promise at the end of John 13. He says, now that you, verse 17, you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want to tell you that as we give ourselves to serving, there is great blessing that will follow in your life. Amen? And I want us to do that. So let's pray this morning. And let's pray. And let's just wait on the Holy Spirit for a minute. And if the Holy Spirit has touched you in any area of this, you know, showing you, oh, this is an area I need to grow in, you know, we'll pray for you. All right? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and showed us the way. You who was the creator of the universe became a servant and washed dirty feet and died on the cross. But Lord, thank you for that great promise that because you humble yourself, you were raised to the highest place. And that's the same thing for us, Lord. As we humble ourselves and serve and become servants, you call us great. I pray for each one here, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our lives. That we would grow in servanthood and in serving and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.